You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
I want to welcome you guys this morning. I want to thank you so much for being here. If you are a guest with us and you do not know me, my name is Raphael Mkandla, and once again, I always say this, it is an understatement. It's a privilege for me to be the lead pastor here at City Church, and I want you to turn your Bibles with me to Isaiah chapter 40, and let me tell you this. I believe with every ounce in my being that our most desperate need is to behold God in the midst of our life's problems. And I cannot tell you this enough. A lot of times when I sit down and I'm counseling and I'm talking to people, a lot of times they want to focus so much on their problems. But I believe my job at that moment when I open God's word, I remember one person saying, I don't need that right now. I don't need that right now. Don't open up the word of God to me. Just talk to me about my problems. I said, listen, it's going to be so hard for me to talk to you about your problems and how you can solve them until I can raise your eyes up for you to see, first of all, the person we're inviting to deal with these problems. And so I believe this, that our most desperate need is to behold God in the midst of our life's problems. And what we need, as we walk into the scriptures, one of the things that is lacking now, and sometimes becomes very sad, is that I sometimes am so amazed at the wonder that happens, like when somebody knows Jesus the first time, and the problem is that as we grow in the Lord, that wonder begins to disappear, but yet actually that wonder is meant to be greater the more we get to know the Lord. And so today we're beginning a series, God is, where our main thing is that we want to lift you up, we want to put you on top of the mountaintop, and so you can get a glimpse of God. You can get a glimpse of God. And I want to just kind of go ahead from the beginning and say we will not be able to exhaust who He is, because He is inexhaustible, but we can just give you just a little bit about God. J.I. Packer, one author who just passed away recently, said, a little knowledge of God is worth more than a great deal of knowledge about Him. And so this is one of the biggest problems we have today, is that what we have is a lot of people that know way too much about God, but that don't know God Himself. And right, and so this is what I call secondhand Christianity. Where secondhand Christianity, where one can know a great deal about God without knowledge of Him Himself. And then one can know a great deal about godliness without knowing God Himself. And so this series is riding on this whole idea that is found in Daniel chapter 11, 32. It says this, where Daniel says, the people who know their God will be strong and they will take action. The people that know their God, another version is going to say, they that know their God will do mighty exploits, right? And then so J.I. Packer kind of just unpacks this, and he says this, he says, those who know their God have great energy for God. And if really we can tell the truth, with the world and the turmoil that's going on, we have run out of gas a couple of times. And the truth is that we need that energy for God. So J.I. Packer is going to say it this way. He says, it is simply that those who know their God are sensitive to situations in which God's truth, and this is now, in which God's truth and honor are being directly jeopardized. And so, and rather than let the matter go by default, and go by default will force the issue on men's attention and seek therefore to compel a change of heart about it, even at personal risk. So when you're looking at this issue, like a lot of times we need to be confronting issues with the truth. And he says this, they that know their God have great thoughts about God, meaning that in life's problems, what happens? Do our thoughts about God diminish, or do we take those thoughts and then subject whatever we're going through under those thoughts? And he says, those that know their God have great boldness for God. And that is my prayer for us, that in the midst of our problems, we would have great boldness for God, to be able to actually recognize that even in the midst of the fire, like the three Hebrew boys, we can still be able to say, our God will deliver us. Even if he doesn't, we will still serve him. Right? And those that know their God have great contentment in God. Great contentment. They know that God has things in control. And so, and this is actually what I want us to actually get to this morning, that God is great. We don't have to be in control, but the one that we're with is in control. So therefore, we don't have to worry about anything. If we can just get to that point, God is great and he's in control. We're not in control, but he's in control. So if we're with him, life is okay. Right? And so if we can get, so this morning, before we get to this, I want to just take you to a passage of scripture that's going to take you, and it's going to explode God's greatness in front of your face. And I want to tell you, every single time I am forced to think God is small in my life, I've gone to this passage, and every single time I've stood here, I always find myself living there with great energy for God, great thoughts about God, great boldness about God, and great contentment in God. Like, I've left there with that. And this is what Isaiah 40 does for me. And then this is also, I actually go as well to Job chapter 38 and 39. They do that for me. These are scriptures that when I'm discouraged, especially during a time like this, this is what we need. We need a great view of God. And so Isaiah 40 has this cap, behold your God. Look at who God is. And so it does a great job in doing this. And then so let's go into Isaiah 40 and begin to, it's been read to you already. But when you begin to look at Isaiah 40 in verse 12 to 14, you begin to, first of all, at the beginning, you get to see he's Lord over the Lord of creation. He's the Lord of creation. And then so Isaiah 40 takes you and says, look at the tasks that he has done. Look at this. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or marked off the heavens with the span of his hand? So if I was to be able to help you with that, this is like taking all the oceans that you know, the English Channel, Indian, Pacific, and all the other Atlantic, and all those. He says he's taken all the waters of the earth and measured them in this way. This is what we need before. And then he says this, he has marked the heavens with the span of his hand, meaning the galaxy, where we have taken, the United States have taken the Hubble telescope, and it goes over, and it's been going for a long time, taking pictures, helping us to see the galaxy and all that. And God says, you don't need to do that when you're sitting at my vantage point. I do it with this. I just have to look here, and I'm like, oh, yep, this is what it looks like. who has gathered the dust of the earth and with in a measure and weighed the mountains on balance and the hills on scales, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord and who has given him counsel, who did he consult, who gave him understanding and taught him the paths of justice, who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding. And these are all rhetorical questions that when you go before God, the answer that the children of God should be giving is no one, God. No one but you. You are the one who does all these things. And so he takes, and like, I want you to kind of just like, in my office, I have sometimes in my desk, I have these scales that I have. And those scales are in my office for a reason. There are sometimes when I feel like my problems are so huge and I have to be reminded that he takes the mountains of the world and weighs them on scales. And he's like, Kilimanjaro, Everest, Himalayas, and he does all that. And he plays with those things. Behold our God and behold our problem. Behold our God. And then he's going to say, as if, let me help you understand when it comes to like, look at creation. Look at creation and then look at what I've created in the nations. Look at verse 15. Look at the nations. They're like a drop in a bucket. They're like a drop in a bucket. When you get tempted to forget who God is, go get a drop. Drop it in a bucket and realize that while the whole world is screaming and running all over, scared of a pandemic, God looks at it and he says, it's like a drop in a bucket. He could literally deal with us in that way. They're considered a speck of dust on the scales. He lifts up the islands like fine dust. Lebanon cedar are not enough for fuel, and all its animals enough for burnt offering. There's nothing you can do for him to please him. He's saying that like, there's nothing, even offerings are not enough to actually please me. All the nations are nothing before him. They are considered by him as empty nothingness. So he is the Lord over all nations. So meaning that like, what does that mean? We can submit our nations before him. He's the Lord over all creation. Look at verse 20. I'm zipping through this. The temptation is to drill deep into this, but I'm telling you, we will not come out if I do that, because this right here is so packed. I'm telling you, this right here is the peak where you stand and you take a big, big breath in of who God is. Look at verse 20. A poor person contributes wood for a pedestal that will not rot, that will not rot. And he looks for a skilled craftsman, and he set up an idol that will not fall over. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not considered from the foundations of the earth? He begins to show us who he is. Begins to show us who he is. Look at verse 23. He reduces princes to nothing and makes judges of the earth like wastelands. Takes all the great ones that we admire and he says that they are nothing before him. And he says, look, there are things that we marvel of more than anything. Look at the stars. He says a voice. And he says, look at the stars, right? All he says, a voice was saying to him, cry out loud. Another said, what should I cry out? All humanity is like grass, and all its goodness is like flowers of the field. But like when you begin to kind of continue here, you get to see that the stars are like nothing before him. And you begin to see that like not one of them is missing. And he just goes in here and continues to show you that like all these things before him are small. And so Isaiah 40 is going to be helping us more than anything, to begin to take a big breath. Verse 21, do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not considered the foundations of the... God is enthroned above the circle of the earth. Its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. That person that becomes a threat to you, to God, is like a grasshopper. He stretches out the heavens like a thin cloth. When you get tempted, go get a thin cloth and begin to stretch it. And that's what he does to the heavens and spreads them out like a tent to live in. Go camping and begin to look at that tent and begin to look and say, this is what God does. He reduces princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth like wastelands. They are barely planted, barely sown, and their stem hardly takes root in the ground. And when he blows on them, they wither, and a whirlwind carries them away like stubble. And then he raises us up, and look at verse 26. Look up and see who created this. He who brings out the stars by number. He calls them out by name because of his great power and strength. Not one of them is missing. And then he begins to say this. He says, not one of them is missing. And then he begins now to go into now our situation. So this is what I want us to spend our time asking ourselves, and these are questions that are asked a couple of times here in this right here. When we focus on our problems, here Isaiah is going to begin to say, if I was to zoom out, these are people that have looked at their sinfulness. In Isaiah 40, God has confronted them over and over because of their sins, and they begin to say, God is going to neglect us because we have out-sinned him. God's mercy doesn't really... God is going to forget us. And then Isaiah 40, verse 1, is going to come and he's going to say, comfort my people with these truths. Walk into their presence and comfort them with this. First of all, raise them up. Let them know that I'm going to shepherd them. In verse 11, I'm going to shepherd them. I'm going to take care of them. But in order for them to know that I'm going to take good care of them, they need to first of all know who I am. They need to know who this God is. Go with them with this good news. Go with them and tell them that I'm a God who reigns. Go to them and then look and see that the Lord comes in with strength and his power establishes his rule. His wages are with him. And look at this. He protects his sheep like a flock. And he gathers the lambs in his arms and he carries them in the fold of his garments. He gently leads them like the one who is nursing. But like, look at this. But in order for you to remember that, you have to first of all to know and believe that, you have to first of all see who I am. And God now is going to begin to ask them these questions. And these questions are very crucial. And these are the questions that I have to ask you and to really ask yourself whenever you're looking at your problems and everything else that's going around you. God is going to say, behold who I am. I'm the God who's over creation, who's the God of creation. I've created these things. I'm the God of what? Who's over creation. I balance the stars and all those things. And the questions that he asked then in verse 18 and in verse 25, to whom will you compare me? Who is my equal, says the Holy One? Because our mistake is always trying to go into all these other idols that we have. He says that, listen, they go and they make these idols and they worship before them. And he's actually saying, when you're looking at your problems, now that you've looked and I've told you I can take good care of you, the question that's there is this: who is my rival? Could you please compare me with them? Well, who is my rival in this arena? And here at this moment, God is literally saying to his people, bring him to the octagon. I love watching the MMA. Bring him to the octagon. Let's wrestle it out. Let's actually see whether they can stand before me. I have a question for you today. What idols in your life today have you run to in comparison to God? And the second question he's going to ask is this. He says this in verse 27, Jacob. And I love that, because here when he's saying Jacob, he's looking at his children and he is invoking the covenant here. The covenant. He's saying, listen, I signed a covenant with you and said I was going to take care of you. I said you will be blessed. We wrestled. Can we wrestle? We wrestled together and I blessed you and I said you will become great. But now, Jacob, why do you say, oh, Israel, that's a covenant word as well. Why do you assert my way is hidden from the Lord and my claim is ignored by my God? Why do you say your problems are hidden before me? Why do you say that? I've taken you. Look at who I am. I'm a great God. Now, why do you say that these are tiny things? Like I've told you, I weigh mountains. But here you're faced with mountains. Why is it that you can't bring these mountains to me? And then verse 28 is going to say another question. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is everlasting God, the creator of the whole earth. He never becomes faint or weary, and there is no limit to his understanding. And the promise here is that, so therefore he's dependable. He's dependable. Your great problems meet my great God and recognizes that he gives strength to the faint and strengthens the powerless. And listen, you know that the youth, like when you're watching the youth, they're running, and he says they've got nothing on God. God, you, the youth may become faint and weary. Young men stumble and fall, but those who trust in the Lord will renew their strength. Right. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not become weary, and they will walk and not fall. Faint. Why is it that they will not get weary and they will walk and not faint? We have to ask that question because they have on their side a great God who does not become faint or weary. And in the time when they get weary, he carries them. He is great enough to do that. So what is the answer to this? When we begin to kind of think about every single thing, when things are out of control, we need to take a big breath in of the greatness of God. The greatness of God. And we need to actually begin to say this. As Christians, we need to begin. This is the gospel promise that comes to us. God is great, so I don't have to be in control. God is great. I don't have to be in control. And so this truth begins to kind of go against our idols of control that works themselves out, in different ways in our lives. And then when we begin to actually see that he is for us, that he is with us, that he is all around us, all of a sudden we begin to see that I've got nothing to worry about. We begin to see these things and we begin to actually look around. And if we have this kind of great God, we have to actually understand that in the gospel, he has become this God, great God who is in control, He is so close to us more than we could ever realize. That in Jesus, our God who is in control, now, Romans 8:28 says, we know that for those that who love God, all things work together for the good. Meaning He's always going to leverage His greatness for His children, for those who are called according to His purpose. How do we know that? He who did not spare His own Son gave Him up for all of us. How will He not also graciously give us all things? He is dependable. So I want to run through some of the idols that go against this thing here. Are you in this room listening to us today? Do you often go through worry and anxiety? Get buried underneath the worry and anxiety? My counsel for you today is for you to bring a great God to your worry and anxiety. Introduce it to the God who moves mountains. And all of a sudden, you will begin to see it all in the right light. What about those that are faced with things that are impossible? Terminal illness. You're facing impossible situations where you've heard disappointing news over and over and over. You're having to live with a health situation or things that like you've become, and maybe even because you want control so much and you've turned out to get bitter with God Himself. Could you bring those problems before God and recognize that the person you're getting bitter with is the person who is maybe at this time maybe working things for the good instead of giving you what you need and at the expense of making you and conforming you to His image? Did you know that workaholism, when we work and we work and we work and we do not rest, is a sign that we want to be in control? Like this whole idea that if I don't stop, everything is going to fall apart. There are times when we need to rest. And this is how God designed things. When we rest, we actually are saying to God, I'm resting and I'm letting You work on my behalf. And taking a rest. Did you know that anger, do we face bursts of anger? Especially road rage, when we realize we can't control the next person. Anger at home and all those things. We want control so much. But that usually shows you that also that anger is when I raise my voice trying to control something that I realize is out of control, but I'm going to try to control it anyway. And so I believe my voice can actually move this situation. But yet the Bible is going to say, hey, vengeance is Mine, says the Lord. Why don't you go and talk to God? He could probably be able to talk on your behalf. What about risk aversion? Sometimes we are so scared to take risks because we're scared of the outcome. But recognize that God calls you to take steps of boldness in sometimes because He says, go. Faith goes and says, I will meet you there. Now, I love this, that J.I. Packer says this. Faith doesn't say, let go and let God. Faith says, let go and get going. Doesn't say, let go and let God, because that's flippant. Like, it's just one of the, it says, no. Believe in what God has said and get going. And believe this is what He has said. And one of the ways we get to really, really express the idol of control is by prayerlessness. And in fact, worry sometimes and anxiety, worry is praying to ourselves. and talking to ourselves about our own problems. But prayerlessness usually shows you that you believe that you can solve things on your own. And you have not invited this great God in here. How would it change our lives if we looked to our God as the one who's really in control, and he owned everything, everything around us, and listen, this would have profound effect around on us. And these are some of the things that I want you to think about. If God is in control, then I can rest, even if there are still things to do in our to-do list. If God is in control, then I can pray for outcomes that are beyond my own abilities. If God is in control and He's this great God, I don't have to be anxious about things that I've prayed about. I can rest and give them to Him. If God is in control and He's as great as Scripture says, I don't have to fear of these unforeseen things that might happen tomorrow or because they didn't catch Him. They didn't catch Him in unawares, right? I don't have to fear these things. If God is in control, I have enough hours in each day and each week to do the things that He wants me to do, right? And maybe realize that the things maybe I want to do are not the things that He wants me to do, so they didn't get done because He didn't want them done. If God is in control, then prayer is never a waste of my time. If God is in control, then prayer is never the waste of my time. If God is in control, then it means that when I get down on my knees and begin to call on this God who weighs mountains, this God who keeps stars in balance, this God who does all these things, all of a sudden in prayer, I am the most powerful being in the whole world, because I then invite the one who doesn't get weary. The one who can lift me up. It's no longer a waste of resources. I am most powerful when I'm on my knees, invoking a great God to come and rescue me from enemies that look like they're great, but at the same time, I know that even when the world dwarfs me, it doesn't dwarf my God. My God is greater than anything that I could ever face. And how do I know that the gospel announces that this great God, right, has now in Jesus, this great God, this great King of the universe, right? He's now also my Father in Jesus. He's my Father, and as my Father, He promises to leverage His sovereignty for the good of all His sons and daughters. And this great news of the gospel is that our sonship is not dependent on our behavior, but it's this perfect Savior who's climbed up the cross and died a gruesome death so that now He could secure. Now I can say, Abba, Father. Listen, when I get down on my knees, I can say, Abba. And there's nothing that sounds so beautiful to God than me calling on Him and saying, Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Right? Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, God, give us this day our daily bread, because You are this God who is hallowed. Right? And then this is where we get to invite that kind of God into our lives. And you know what that will do? We'll get to see that this resurrected Savior who promises us never to leave us nor forsake us, who promises us not to worry about what we'll eat, drink, who promises it, He say that I am with you till the ends of the age. All of a sudden, we'll realize that we'll have great energy for God, that we'll have great thoughts of God, we'll have great boldness for God to walk into even the most uncharted territories, and then we'll have great contentment in God. knowing that He holds us. Even when our world is falling apart, He holds us. We need to know that God is great and He is in control. And when everything seems out of control and He is still seated on the throne, therefore, we have nothing to worry about. Amen. So I'm going to call us as we close today. I'm going to call us to take some time as we breathe in these truths, to take some time to walk over to the table. And this, the table, what is the table? The table, the Lord's table, is the place where He has pledged His love to leverage His greatness for those that love Him. And that because He knew that we would forget at some point, He said that, I want you to remember me. Remember me in these ways. And it says this, on the night when Jesus was betrayed, and this is what 1 Corinthians, it says, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night when He was betrayed, the Lord took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and He said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. What are we remembering today? Do this in remembrance. You have a great God by your side. And this great God has moved mountains on your behalf. So do not fear. In the same way, He also took cup after the covenant and said, after supper, and said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Israel, Jacob, do this in remembrance, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. Remember that you can always enter with great boldness into His throne room of grace and find strength for everything that you need. When you take communion, remember that the storehouses of God and for whatever you need are open for you and for me to come and to enjoy. There is great strength upon strength for you so that you do not get weary, so you can get to soar. I'm talking about the soaring that happens even when you're bedridden. You can still be soaring in God in the midst of your problems. For as often as you eat this bread and drink of this cup, what do you proclaim? You proclaim the Lord's greatness, the Lord's death until He comes. That word death, you proclaim His burial, His resurrection, and His reigning over us. And you proclaim that He is coming again. And when He comes, what is He going to display for you and for me? He's going to display His greatness. How will you know? There will be no more weeping and mourning, no more grief. All things will become new. And this is the promise we can get to hold on to today. This is what we have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. A great friend we have in Jesus. Our King, our Savior, our Lord, in whom we have boldness. And so we need to know that He is a great God. So as you approach the table, oh, take all these promises and apply them to where you're hurting. Take them and apply them to where there are impossibilities. Take them, and I promise you, you will take a big breath in of His greatness. Let me pray. Jesus, thank you that you meet us where we are, and you meet us with greatness. That today, all our darkness crumbles before you. So God, thank you for strength upon strength that you give us. We know that you are a God that is great. So Lord, come and strengthen us even at this moment. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. We hope God meets you where you are and doesn't leave you, but changes you through the work of His Son. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.